Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
You recall that John's first epistle, five chapters in length, begins with a prologue, verses 1 through 4. Wonderful prologue, just filled with truth about Christ, about who he is, and about salvation, and about proclamation. How those who have received the message from Christ have a responsibility to proclaim it to others. It's a wonderful opening for the epistle. And then following that, as we start into the main body of the epistle, the first section in verses 5 through 7 emphasize that God's children must reflect the nature of their Heavenly Father. And as John tells us in verse 5, the nature of the Heavenly Father is holiness. This, then, is a message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. God's essential nature is holiness, and his children will reflect that nature, even here in this world. We won't reflect it perfectly till we get to heaven, but we will reflect it partially here in this world, as John tells us when he says in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So that's the section that we first studied carefully, word by word, last week. And now this week we are drawing applications from it. Yesterday we started with an application in regard to evangelism, the message of evangelism. What is the important message to get across to people if we want them to see their need of Christ? Which, of course, is what we must begin with. No sense in telling them who Christ is and what he did until they have some sense of their need of him, so that they are interested in this message. They're listening to this message. They want to know who Christ is and what he did. And John tells us what it is that we must do. He says, this then is the message, the essential message, which we've heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And John thought that was the essential message to pass on to us. And I think it's evident that this, then, is the essential message that we must communicate to others. God is holy. He is of infinite holiness and perfect righteousness, and he requires a perfect righteousness of those who would go to heaven. And that opens the door for the gospel. How does a fallen sinner acquire a perfect righteousness? No matter how hard I try, I can't achieve that. Right. Bingo. Now let me tell you who Jesus is and what he did, and how sinners who trust in him acquire the perfect righteousness which he secured. It's a wonderful message. And that's something to keep in mind in our evangelism. But today we need to move on to a second application in the area of assurance of salvation. So thank you for joining us on this Tuesday, January 23rd. Many thanks to those whose financial gifts keep us teaching God's Word on this station. Well, what do we say about assurance of salvation? Again, when it comes to assurance, there are differing ideas about how assurance ought to be achieved, and some of them are pretty pretty unbiblical, though commonly declared. I heard a well-known, internationally known Bible teacher give this illustration. This is the time years ago, I mean probably about 40 years ago now, when I was young in the ministry and still feeling my way, and I was getting help from different sources, and I had found some help in this man, and I was listening to what he was saying. But when he said this, I began to have some question marks raised, and other things that were said later raised some pretty significant red flags. But here's what he said. He said, here's what you do. He said, here's what I did, and I'd recommend that you do to help somebody who's having trouble with assurance of salvation. He says, what I tell them to do is this. Get a stake, like a garden stake, a board, and good substance, and make sure that it's got a pointed edge so that you can pound it into the ground, because that's what you're going to do with it. And take that stake, and you write on it today's date. You paint it on there in something, or use a good black marker that doesn't fade, and on that date you ask Christ to save you. The problem, of course, with assurance with many people is they've asked Christ to save them before, and maybe many times before, but they still aren't certain whether that was the real thing or not. So he says, paint it on that stake and go out there and drive it in your backyard. And the next time you have a question about your salvation, you walk out there in that backyard and look at that stake and say, that's the time that I know for sure. There may have been other times as well, but I know for sure that on that date, I asked Jesus to save me. And I know God keeps his promises, so that stake assures me that I'm a child of God. I've even heard others use this illustration and say, when the devil tempts you to doubt, you take him out there and you show him that stake and say, devil, look at that stake. That's when I asked Jesus to save me. So now I have assurance of salvation. Well, the biggest problem with that, there's probably several, but the biggest problem with that is it's just not biblical. Where do you find anything like that in the Bible? Now, here's what you find in the verses in 1 John that we've been studying lately. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and remember, that concept of fellowship goes back into the prologue, and that really is another way of saying, if we say that we are saved. We're not talking about whether a person who is saved has a close fellowship with God or not close fellowship with God. We're talking here about salvation, that kind of fellowship that joins us to God. So if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now here's a biblical test. Not did you pray a prayer and write it on a stake and drive it into the ground, but have you made a profession of faith, but your life doesn't back it up? You're walking in darkness. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So it's as simple as this. When it comes to assurance of salvation, it is not possible to have a biblical assurance if you're walking in darkness. Because the true children of God reflect his nature, which is light. True children of God walk in the light, because God is light. This, then, is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, I know when I proclaim a text like this, that there will always be some exceedingly sensitive Christians who will now be all disturbed in the area of assurance of salvation because they don't find within themselves sinless perfection. And that's not what this text is talking about. That's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about two broad general categories. Walking in darkness, walking in light. In other words, what is the general direction of your life? What is the characteristic of your life? Do you find that because of God's work within you, the change that God has made within your soul, the new birth that God has accomplished within you, the new life which He has created, do you find that subsequent to that you now have a true interest in the Bible, understanding it, knowing God through it, an interest in prayer, communion with the Heavenly Father, an interest in serving Him, obeying Him, trying to please Him, and from His Word, finding out what it is that does please Him, and trying, therefore, to walk in the light. And when you do stumble, as we all do, don't read sinless perfection into this text, which is not there. When we stumble and sin, as we all do, do you find yourself acknowledging your sin, confessing your sin, asking God to forgive you because of your sin, and asking Him to help you do it no more? The Lord's Prayer is a wonderful reminder of this. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And then this part, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I follow Martin Luther's recommendation and pray the Lord's Prayer privately every day and personalize it. That's part of my prayer time. My Father, who art in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come. And I elaborate on this. I won't go into all of this now. But when I come to this part, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. I understand that God does not lead anyone into sin. I understand that from elsewhere in the Bible. So I don't take that phrase to mean exactly that. What I understand it to mean is, it's basically a parallel statement saying the same thing in two different ways. And when it says, deliver me from evil, what I understand that to mean is, lead me not into temptation. That is, please, Lord, help me with my temptations. Please, Lord, guard me against those temptations that you know that I have weaknesses in and stumble and fall in. I've acknowledged my sin. I've asked you to forgive me. And Lord, I also ask you that you will help steer me away from those conditions, those situations where I am prone to stumble. And I have found that God wonderfully answers that prayer more often than not. I can't say that because of that I never experienced temptation. I'm not saying that at all, but I'm saying that those areas where I know that I have temptations to sin, I have seen God just wonderfully step in and prevent those on more than one occasion. And what I'm talking about is, what does it mean to walk in the light? And that's what it means, to have this desire to walk in the light, and the desire to have sin removed from your life. Or is your life one of carelessness, walking in darkness and not caring about it? Doesn't bother you, because after all, you made a profession of faith, so when you die, you go to heaven, so what difference does it make? That kind of attitude should have no assurance of salvation at all, because in all likelihood, that person has never been saved. Yes, there's a very important application here for the doctrine of biblical assurance of salvation. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.